From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First up today, Brian. Brian is listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I need the input of an experienced apologist, and this may be a very simple question, but it kind of sets me back. I have a friend of mine that I work with, and I get the opportunity to share the gospel with him whenever a door opens. And he always seems to revert back to the creation story in the Bible isn't correct, and science proves that it isn't correct in his mind. Your book, Has God Spoken, has really equipped me into giving an answer for the validity of the Bible, you know, to him, but I struggle over, he says, which, you know, science reflects that the Bible says man and animals were created on the same day, so why is there such a big gap in the fossil record between dinosaurs and humans?
Yeah, well, first of all, he's wrong. He's reading something into the Bible that the Bible isn't saying at all. The Bible is not suggesting a chronology. In other words, it's not giving us a way of trying to figure out how old the universe or how old the earth is. What the Bible is doing is giving us a mnemonic. In other words, a way of remembering the history of creation and recalling it day by day because it's associated with a continuous 7-day cycle of life. So the idea is not to give you a chronology, but to give you a hierarchy of creation that culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind. But there's also a parallelism and a pattern in what you find in the 7-day creation narrative. So what you have in terms of pattern is a 3-way parallel structure. Day 1 and 4 are about light and luminaries, right? You have light on day 1, and then you have sun, moon, and stars on day 4. Day 2 and 5 are about sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. So there's a parallelism there as well. And then you have the same thing happening on day 3 and 6, because on day 3 you have the dry land, on day 6 you have the land creatures. And that includes man and animals. And so there's a reason for man and animals being on day 6, but it's not to say that they were created in the same 24-hour period of time. Obviously, that's not the intent of the passage.
Right, and that's the way I tried to explain it, which was, you know, when I read it in more of an order, not so much a time. It doesn't give any dates, you know, and he says, well, then why does it use the word day if it's not referring to time, since we measure time here linearly by day?
Yeah, but it's a literary device. I mean, obviously, you have the first 3 days depicted as solar days, but the sun isn't even there yet. So if you read it like he's reading it, then you're going to make nonsense out of the passage.
Yes, yes. Okay, I do thank you for your answer, and it did help. Thank you very much.
You got it, Brian. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Connecticut. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hank, I had a quick question in regards to, Genesis and the wife of Cain. Cain. I was just wondering, one of my friends and I were having a debate about it, and couldn't really explain how, Cain's wife came to be.
Well, it's not difficult to imagine that Adam and Eve had a lot of kids when they lived a lifespan that was approximately 1,000 years. I mean, you think about all the kids that I have and grandkids I have now and great-grandkids. I mean, I'm doing pretty well in terms of multiplying myself. So imagine you had 1,000 years to do it. You could have a lot of people. You could have whole civilizations. I mean, 1,000 years falls off our tongue quickly, but think about the fact that it is half the time between now and the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth. So it's a long period of time to be fruitful and multiply. So obviously, Cain would have married a niece or a sister, and there was no prohibition whatsoever in early civilization against doing such a thing because genetic imperfections accumulated only gradually over time. So no prohibition whatsoever against incest in the earliest stages. Levitical law against incestuous relationships was given by God hundreds of years after Cain at the time of Moses.
Okay. That makes sense. Thank you very much for answering this question.
You got it, and I deal with this in the Creation Answer Book. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jeff in Oregon. Hi, Jeff.
Hello there. I had a question for you about publicly protesting or fighting against a cause that you feel convicted to fight against, and whether or not those type of actions would be something of God. Specifically, for some reason recently, every time I turn around, I'm being confronted by the subject of abortion.
Uh-huh.
And it's never been something that me or my wife have ever thought of having done. We've never personally had any experience with it. But for some reason, something is moving in me that brings me to tears over the thought of the loss of these children. And recently there's been tons of scripture I've listened to on the radio through many ministries like yours that talk about how these children have a place next to God and they are getting into heaven anyway. So would wanting to fight against something like this be a righteous battle to take up? Would Christ want us to do something like that?
Well, of course. And many years ago, Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer warned that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. Of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. And his warning, unfortunately, has tragically fallen on deaf ears. And as a result, secularism has won the day. And I think it's important to recognize that there are ramifications to the abortion argument on both sides of the life issue. The origin of life, but also the end of life. And in between, there are issues as well, because you have people like Nobel Prize laureate James Watson. And by the way, no insignificant man, he was the co-discoverer of DNA. He says that because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. And then he says this, however, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, the doctor could allow the child to die if the parent so chose and save a lot of misery and suffering. Seem far-fetched? Perhaps not. We're on a slippery slope. So I think it's important for us to be able to establish, not only scripturally, but scientifically, that birth is not the time that a child comes into being. Conception is a time that a child comes into being. It doesn't have a fully developed personality, obviously, but it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, the issue that you have underscored is transcendently important. And every life is important to be lived. The notion that, well, if they're going to go to heaven anyway, why not kill them early is a very bad argument. I read that argument in Rob Bell's book. I was just devastated. I couldn't even imagine that someone that takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips would use an argument like that in his book, Love Wins. Hardly is a loving argument to make. But biblical ethics is deontological, not consequentialist. an action is right or wrong intrinsically, not on account of the end results, and therefore it is right to defend life in and of itself. And we should be on the forefront of doing just that. And I think the best way to do that is to really be informed, so you're always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. So if you can demonstrate that life begins at conception, for example, then you can counter many arguments from the secularists. Carl Sagan, for example, who suggested that if you abort early, you're aborting a fish as opposed to a fetus. It's a nonsensical argument based on a very flawed scientific premise. But if you know how to counter it, you can use the discrepancy, that which does not correspond to truth, in order to communicate truth.
Thank you very much.
You got it, and I've written about this. There's an appendix in The Face that demonstrates the farce of evolution, which gives you a memorable way of remembering how to counter the arguments of those who feel very led to forward the notion of abortion as being perfectly acceptable in an age of scientific enlightenment. It certainly is not. Right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Yes, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question to you is, I'm kind of a baby Christian. I'm just learning this. Which Trinity do I pray to? I know that Jesus was God, and when I pray to God, and I take my concerns and my worries to Him. But then I also feel this need. I need to pray to Jesus, because even though Jesus was God, I still separate them in a way where I hear people say, I talk to the Lord every night. Well, to me, my Lord is Jesus Christ. And then I also hear people say that I pray to God every night. So when I pray to God and I get done with my prayer, then sometimes I talk to Jesus. I guess my question is, when I pray to God, am I praying to Jesus too?
Well, you know, here's the answer is yes, but here's the thing that we learn from Scripture, what we apprehend in the biblical text, that there's only one God,
right,
that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So that's something that we apprehend in Scripture, and the reason I use the word apprehend is I don't want to confuse that with comprehension, which is to say, when I say that to you, I also confess I don't fully comprehend what that means. Now, it's not illogical. If I said that there was one God and three gods, I would be contradicting myself. But what the Bible's suggesting is that there's one God by nature or essence, and three in person. And when we say three in person, we're talking about subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So the Father can love the Son, the Father can send the Son, and the Son can pray to the Father, and so forth. So what we're saying here is there's one what and three who's. Again, maybe beyond our ken, our ability to fully comprehend, but it is not illogical in any sense. Now, with respect to the practical question that you're asking, is of course you can pray to the Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power for ever and ever." Now, we can pray in that way because Jesus taught us to pray in that way. Again, we're addressing the Father. But that does not in any way suggest that we cannot pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you have suggested in the prologue to your question. Paul prayed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Stephen, before he died, prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Christ also invited his disciples to pray to himself. He did that specifically when he said, "I, Jesus, will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So while the pattern of prayer is to address the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing inappropriate in addressing Jesus Christ directly, as you have suggested, nor is there anything inappropriate in praying specifically to the Holy Spirit and thanking Him for empowering us for service. Every time I come in the studio, I whisper that prayer. I don't do it out loud, but before I go on air, I whisper the prayer, "Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, empower me so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. It's a prayer I whisper because I want to go beyond reaching heads to touching the totality of a person's being. And I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I humbly ask Him to use me as a tool in His hand in that process.
Got it. Thank you very much.
You got it. There's a book that I'd really like you to have. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's a book I wrote, and it's really important for a new believer as you learn the principles and practices of prayer.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Kathy in Oklahoma. Hi, Kathy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to ask the question. I read God's name in the Bible once before, and then I turn around and I don't see it in Scripture anymore. The name of Yahweh, I was wondering why did they take His name out of the Scripture?
Well, His name is not out of the Scripture, and remember, Yahweh is artificial in that you have just added your own vowels to the four unspeakable letters. And the reason you've done that is practical, because you wanted to be able to pronounce it. But it's also arbitrary because you've added your own vowels. There's no reason why it has to be Yahweh, why the A and the E have been added. Again, that's completely arbitrary. But I do think it's also important to recognize that there was a reason for those letters, and I think a very appropriate reason. In the Old Testament, people like the patriarchs recognized the altogether holiness of God. We, in our modern culture, oftentimes forget that. Maybe there's a good reason why we should pay attention to the four unspeakable letters today, because we've become almost anesthetized to the holiness of God. And because of that, we don't recognize how deeply we are in need of a relationship with God, not only for salvation, but for practical living. So I think it's important for us to recognize the holiness of God, and that is what is communicated by the name of God. Again, there's a distinction between the name of God and the titles for God. There are titles for God, and there's the name of God, and the name of God is something only God can say, I am that I am.
Right.
So I think that there is real import to the question that you asked, but there's no magic in the name. It is what that name represents. And let me give you a practical illustration of that. A Muslim can talk about God as Allah, but so can a Christian who happens to be an Arab. They can talk about Allah just as well. There's a difference between what a Christian pours into Allah and what a Muslim pours into Allah. For example, when the Muslim speaks that name, they're speaking about a transcendent God. When the Christian Arab uses that name, they're also speaking about a transcendent God, but not only a transcendent God. They're speaking about a God who has revealed Himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who we can rightly call Lord as well.
All right. Well, that's the question I wanted to ask, and thank you for answering my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We're going to talk next to Rusty in Birmingham, Alabama. Hi, Rusty.
Hi. Do you think it's okay for Christian parents to tell their children stories of Santa Claus?
Well, sure. I mean, I think that what's good is to have a contextualization in terms of who Santa Claus was. It's actually an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas. By the way, I was born in Holland, that's why I can say that. And that in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, who was a Christian bishop from the 4th century. And according to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but he also valiantly supported the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. So I think as long as you give the historical background, it can be very helpful. Christians can look back to the tradition of St. Nick and his giving gifts to the needy as sort of a legendary hero of the faith. Of course, the notion that he lives at the North Pole in a toy factory and that he sees children at all times and he knows whether they have been bad or good and that he travels in a sled that's pulled by flying reindeer is clearly myth and should be treated as such. But this December 25th, as we celebrate the coming of Christ with a Christmas tree surrounded by presents, I think the story of the selflessness on the part of Saint Nick can remind us of the Savior who gave the greatest gift of all.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And everyone else listening, we do appreciate not only the fact that you listen, but for those that support this ministry, we can't underscore how important that is to us. It's not giving to us, it's giving through us. Obviously, it's about touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. That's why we do what we do. You can do so financially in a safe, secure fashion by giving online at equip.org, by writing me via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter Sierra. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.